If you'd like to take your Bibles, join me in Psalm 142. Psalm 142. We'll read through it, and then I'll give you a few introductory comments before we take a more in-depth look at it. So Psalm 142. A maskil of David, when he was in the cave, a prayer. With my voice to Yahweh, I cry aloud. With my voice to Yahweh, I make supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my distress before him. When my spirit was faint within me, you knew my path. And the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. Look to the right and see that there is no one who regards me. A way of escape has been destroyed from me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Yahweh. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Give heed to my cry of lamentation, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Bring my soul out of prison to give thanks to your name. The righteous will encircle me, for you will deal bountifully with me. David is in a cave. We see there at the title of the psalm. It's either the cave of Adullam or the cave in Engedi. And so as you look at this, you go back to the background for that. It's going to be 1 Samuel as he's fleeing from Saul. The first one where Adullam, it's when he's gone to Achish, king of Gath, pretending to be a madman, then he has to leave, so he goes out, goes there. I don't think it's that one because his whole family comes to him in the cave, as well as all the mighty men, future mighty men, gather to him at that time. In the cave of Engedi, or in Engedi, when he's there, he is hiding from Saul. Saul's pursuing him, trying to kill him. David is there with his future mighty men. Now, David makes it sound like he's alone, right? In verse 4. So, have you ever been in a situation where you're surrounded by people but you feel all alone? Yeah. And I think that's what's going on here. When you look at the description of David's mighty men, we get the description later on of all the great things they did. They killed a leopard on a snowy day in a pit and all this other things that they do. Do you know what the description of them is when they first come to him at the cave of Adullam? It's everybody that was in debt, everybody that was a misfit, everybody that was obnoxious and nobody wanted showed up. That's who David trained to become his mighty men. And so sometimes in life you're working with people and you're just like, yeah, nothing's happening. And then all of a sudden you see what God's doing and training them and working through you. But also with these guys, you look later on when he goes and the Philistine king sends him away, David away, and says, no, you're not going out to battle with us. So David goes up to another place, and when he comes back, he finds that at Ziklag, that his wives and all the guys' possessions and children and everything have been taken away. And what do his mighty men want to do? Kill him. So this is how quickly it changes for David. So this is who he's surrounded by when he's in the cave, and he's also being pursued by Saul. And David's got to watch for him because they're not quite of the same mind yet, because when Saul comes into the cave and David could easily kill him, one of the mighty men says, let me do it. I'll strike him once and I won't have to strike him twice. And David says, no, you don't touch the Lord's anointed. David's waiting to be king. He's been anointed king by Samuel. When you read another one of the Psalms, you realize that David says, if my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will pick me up. You can also, or care for me, you can also translate it, when or my mother and my father have forsaken me, and the Lord will pick me up. To give you an idea of whether that's the case, that they didn't care much for David. Remember when Samuel was told by the Lord to go anoint the next king after Saul, and he was sent to Jesse? And he goes to Jesse and sees the first one and goes, this has to be it. And the Lord says, you look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. So Samuel goes through all the sons of Jesse, and the Lord goes, nope, 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 nope. And Samuel's like, what? What now? Jesse, you have any more sons? Oh, yeah. I got one more. He's out in the field. why would he not bring his son in? When Samuel asked for, you know, hey, I need to see your kids, your sons. So David appears to be used to being disregarded. And the situation he finds himself in is probably bringing all those things together in his mind and all back together. And he feels isolated. He feels rejected. He feels disregarded. What do you do when you're in a situation like that? He says, I feel like I'm in prison. I can't get out. So he's in a cave. This is a funny throne room. This is not what they're supposed to look like. I think at times when we go through life, it's not always just because somebody's persecuting us that we feel like in prison, but because sometimes when we're doing what's right, you feel like you're in prison. For example, some of you have cared for parents. Sometimes you feel just stuck, right? You're limited on what you're able to do. Sometimes you care for a child that needs extra care. You feel stuck. You can't do what everybody else can do. You feel like sometimes that's a prison. And what God does is he reminds us through this psalm is what do we do when we're in that kind of situation? And David tells us, because he begins by saying that this is a maskil of David. You say, well, thanks, that helped me a lot. I now understand this better. No, a maskil is a teaching psalm. An instructive psalm. So David is using this to instruct others. He's using his own life to say, this is what the Lord did for me, and this is what you can do in a similar situation. This is what you should do in a similar situation. And so I want to teach you these things because, as it's quoted in Romans 15, for even Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So Jesus experienced the reproaches that were due to somebody else, namely us. And then Paul goes on and says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written, what? For our instruction. So that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So when you find yourself in a situation, this was written, Psalm 142 was written for our encouragement, so that we would have hope in the midst of something that looks like despair. And then Paul goes on and says, now may the God of perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says that you continue on, you have hope, and that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we have hope. Where does that perseverance and encouragement come from? When you're feeling weighed down, you go, I don't feel like getting going. But what's the God who provides the perseverance and encouragement will come to your aid. You know, you look at this, well, I need to persevere. I need to encourage myself. I can't do this. I'm depressed. And God goes, call on me. And that's what David does, right? With my voice to the Lord, I cry aloud. I call to the Lord for that encouragement and for the perseverance in a very difficult situation. David has been anointed king. It's going to be a rocky road before he finally gets there. And there's a little allusion to it later on. I'll point it out when we get there, assuming I remember to do so, about he still realizes that this isn't the end of his life in this cave because God has given him a promise. David knows he has a future and he has a hope. And sometimes we just need to sit down and remind ourselves of the future and the hope that we have. That no matter how bad it gets, we still have that future and that hope. And even death cannot separate us from that. Death cannot separate us from the love of God, which is found in Christ Jesus. So here's David in a cave. As the author of the Hebrews says, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in desolate places and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. David was one of those. Out in desolate places, Judean wilderness, Cave of Engedi. And he says a prayer, again in the title. So he's interceding on behalf of himself. Verses 1 and 2, God is the God of all grace. He says, with my voice to Yahweh, to the Lord, there's your covenant name. It's important when you see that. That means the author is realizing that he is in a covenant relationship with God. You can call upon the Lord because he has entered into that covenant with you, and you are his. You are his people, and he is your God. And so he calls to him, he cries aloud. Now, whether this is just in his soul that he's crying aloud, or whether he's doing it audibly, don't know. You'd think that he probably wouldn't be doing it audibly since Saul's trying to find him. And if you're doing that audibly, you might give your position away, but sometimes you just don't care, right? You don't care who hears you. So he cries out to the Lord. He calls to the Lord. And then I repeat, with my voice to the Lord, to Yahweh, I make supplication. This is an important word here. How many of you know what supplication means? It's a big fancy word, right? It's based upon the word grace. So the root word is grace. It's a request for grace is what it is. And so what David is doing here is he says, I am in a situation where I need God's grace. I need the God of all grace to come to my aid. 2 Corinthians, right? His grace is sufficient. When you're in a difficult situation, his grace is sufficient. Grace means that I have nothing of merit or worth whereby I can oblige God or force God to respond. It's all based upon his character. And so here I am. I'm not going to promise that I'll be a good little boy or a good little girl. I'll do this. And I'm not going to wait until I feel better about it. I haven't sinned for the last 22 minutes or whatever, and therefore God might answer my prayer. You go before him, totally broke, totally empty, and you say, my only hope is in you, Lord. I need your grace. I need you to intervene on my behalf. In Job 8:5, if you would seek God earnestly and plead for the grace of the Almighty, there's your make supplication, plead for the grace of the Almighty. Zechariah, remember when the Lord returns and they'll see him, and it says, I will pour out on the house of David, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and of supplication. What a great statement. The spirit who brings grace to you and the spirit who also will stir up in your heart to ask for that grace. So many times when you find yourself in desperate situations, the spirit's inside you going, cry out, what are you waiting for? Cry out for God's grace and I'll bring it to you. Just cry out for it. And sometimes we want to just be miserable instead of actually have God show up and help us. And the spirit's inside us going, just call upon the Lord. Call upon him. Ask for his grace. Verse 2, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my distress before him. Now, is God omniscient? We can all agree that God is omniscient. Then why does David need to do verse 2? Yeah, it's for him. You air it out. You go to the Lord and you express it. You pour out your heart to him. And what you're doing is you're showing that you trust him. And that you believe that he cares for you. He knows your situation, but you rehearse that situation with him. In Psalm 62, verse 8, it says, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. That verse fits very well with here. Psalm 62, verse 8. What do you have? Trust in him, pour out your heart, and God is a refuge. God being a refuge means that you trust him. So when you take refuge in the Lord, that means you trust him. You believe him. You have faith in him. That's what it is. That's what that concept is. And then to pour out your heart before him. You don't just go pour out your heart to just anybody, right? You're going to express your heart only to somebody that really cares about your heart. And so this is a beautiful thing. It's a reminder that David knows that God cares for him. Is concerned about him. And so he pours out his complaint, his anxiety, his trouble. There's another lady, well, I should say, there's a lady, not another lady, but there's a lady that does this earlier on in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And what's her name? Hannah. She's pouring out her complaint. I have a husband. I have a co-wife. I think that causes problems. Yeah, it does. I don't have any children. He's over there with her. I'm here by myself. And the priest thinks I'm drunk. Nobody understands me, Lord. When they look at me, they don't understand what I'm going through. But you do. In fact, she tells Eli, "You don't even understand me. I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my complaint to the Lord, the one who cares for me." And then he says, "I declare my distress before him." I really like this word, this Hebrew word for declare. It means cause to be conspicuous. We're used to the word inconspicuous, right? This means cause it to be conspicuous. So in case you didn't know, Lord, here it is. I'm going to make it known. Nothing's hidden here from you. And the word for distress is your word straight. Not as in you're going straight, but you're within a straight. So it is coming in on you. It feels like the walls are coming in on you. And that's the aspect of being in a cave, being in a prison. You feel like everything's coming in on you. And even if you're not within a physical confine, sometimes all of life's problems and things that are going on feel like they're just coming in on you. You feel like you're going to be suffocated by them. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all of their distresses or their troubles. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in distress. I like Psalm 18, verse 19, when David was also, Saul's pursuing him, Psalm 18. He talks about his distresses, and then what does he say? "The Lord brought me forth also into a broad place." Sometimes you're just like, everything's coming in, you cry out to the Lord, and he just pushes everything back, and you have breathing room. You thought you weren't even going to be able to breathe, and he permits you and allows that to happen. And may I tell you that sometimes it's the way he does that is he prepares a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And there's your broad place that you can go to and rejoice. So David reminds us in verses 1 and 2 to cry out to the Lord for his grace. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And what is he going to do? And the peace of God he will send, and what will it do? It'll calm you. He's just waiting to provide his grace for us. He is the God of all grace. As we go through this psalm, you can't help but also see how this is, David in this situation is a type of Christ. In Hebrews 4:15, it speaks about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin." So what did he go through? Well, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Notice, distressed, and what did he do? He fell to the ground and began to pray. That's what David's doing here. Hebrews 5, verse 7. He, Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. See, he has gone through what we have gone through. He's experienced that. And so when we cry out, he knows what we're going through. And he knows how to come to our aid. And he is not one who is insensitive. That's the beautiful thing in Hebrews 4:15. He can sympathize with our weakness. Verses 2 and 3. He is acquainted with all of our ways. "So I pour out my complaint before him. I declare my distress before him. When my spirit was faint within me, you knew my path." So actually verse 3, not 2 and 3, but verse 3. "When my spirit was faint within me," in other words, David was to the point where he was ready to faint, just having trouble catching his breath. He said, "You knew my path. You knew how I got here. You know how I'm going to get out of here. You've known everything about me." Psalm 1, verse 6. "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." He knows your path. It's not He's not in heaven going, oh no, how'd you get there? He knows how you got there, and he knows what he's doing in that situation. Isaiah 42, verse 16, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, and paths they do not know I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do, and I will not forsake them. Kind of sounds like prepare the way of the Lord, make high low and low high, right? So it's, what's the Lord doing for his people? Same thing. Second part of verse 3. He says, in the way where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. When you have people that are trying to do evil to you and persecute you, you could go nuts trying to figure out all the different things they're doing or what they might do next. And so what does David find solace in? David realizes that, Lord, you know my way and you know how to cause me to avoid all the hidden snares and traps. It's very interesting. One of the first snares that Saul sends to David is what? His daughter, Michal. He says, I will give my daughter to him and she will become a snare to him. Little did Saul know that God can work just the opposite, where she would be the one that would actually deliver David when they were closing in on him. I mean, how much can you hate somebody that you would take your daughter and use her as a snare or a trap? So David has been delivered before. He'll continue to be delivered. God knows exactly where the potholes are, where all the traps are. And he knows how to steer you clear of them. Psalmist in Psalm 119, the wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not wandered from your precepts. Isn't that interesting? So what's going to keep you away from the snares? Walking according to his precepts. That's Psalm 119, verse 110. The Lord knows you, and he knows your path. Now, I know you've heard this passage before, but I want to just read it and encourage you. So when you're in a situation, and it's like nobody understands what's going on in my life, nobody knows how I got here, the difficulties and all the background, all the history and baggage and everything else, and everybody that's doing everything to me, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before, and you've put your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I lift up the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will bruise me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not too dark for you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. That's our God. And of course, that's Psalm 139. The background that we typically go for is we're formed in the womb and we're put together. But that's all part of that. The Lord knows your comings and goings and everything and your thoughts before you even think them. He knows you. My sheep follow me and I know them. Paul would say to the Galatians, he says, but now having known God, and then he goes, no, let me correct that. Rather, having been known by God. So that's really the comfort that you have, is not that you know God, but that God knows you. And the amazing thing is he still loves you, even though he knows everything about you. And that's why we call it for God's grace. Not for our merit to be noticed and rewarded. And the Lord knows how to deliver us from the trap of our enemies. And that's why, what do we pray? Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from our enemy who's trying to destroy us. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail. Jesus is interceding on your behalf when Satan's coming after you. Now again, as David's type of Christ, we look at Matthew 22:15, when the Pharisees went out and took counsel together of how they might trap him and what he said. They were always looking to try to trip up Jesus in his words. How would you like that? There's a couple people I think of every now and then that I don't like to have to talk to them, because I have to think about every word, every manner in which I say things, because it seems like there's just a trap waiting. And it has to be just perfect how you say it. It wears you out. And it's not like they want to communicate with you. They're waiting to find flaw with you, fault with you. That's where you just call it to the Lord. And you say, Lord, help. You know my way. You know how to avoid those traps. Verse 4, look to the right and see. Well, this is kind of a strange statement. Look to the right. Actually, look to my right hand and see. And then you say, what is at the right hand? Psalm 109, verse 31. For he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him from those who judge his soul. So the aspect of the person you'd have on your right was usually your protector. Psalm 110, verse 5. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings in the day of his anger. So David is saying, I look to the right. He says to the Lord, you take a look and see. Do you see anybody here that's going to protect me? These guys that I got with me, they just kind of are all about themselves a little bit. There's nobody here to protect me. There's nobody who regards me. The word for regard means be willing to acknowledge. Nobody wants to even be identified with me or say that they're with me. If it came push to shove, they'd go, David, David who? Oh yeah, they're here with me, but they're not really with me or for me. So he says, go ahead, Lord, take a look and see. Huh. Think of a lady in the Old Testament. She thought she was not seen. She'd been driven away. And El Roy, the God who sees, saw her. And who was that? It was Hagar, the God who sees. This is part of the thing. When you're in your little cave and prison, you feel all alone. You go, nobody can see what I'm going through on a daily basis. They can't see how hard it is, how difficult it is. And God goes, El Roy, I'm the God who sees. I see when you're being persecuted. I see when you're being driven away. I see when things are tough for you. And I see that you have nobody to help you. No human to help you. And David goes on, a way of escape has been destroyed from me. So it appears that he knew how he could get away from Saul. And that appears to be gone now. It's vanished. I thought I could figure out how to get out of the situation. It looks like I could get out of the situation. Then boom, it's gone. You know, talking about depressing. When you're in a difficult situation, it looks like they're finally going to be outside of that situation. And then all of a sudden, boom, it just, there's no escape. You're going to stay in it. I finally saw light at the end of the tunnel. And what was it? It's a freight train. Great. Yeah. So I'm in this dark cave and here it comes. No one cares for my soul. No one cares about me as a person, is what it is saying. Nobody will seek me out. And that's what's behind the word for care. Nobody is going to seek me out. If I disappeared, nobody would care. And I'll tell you, that's what leads a lot of people to suicide. And why it's okay is because this world wouldn't even notice if I wasn't here. So why am I here? People need to be reminded that they have infinite value because they're made in the image of God. Job. He has removed my brothers far from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed and my familiar friends have forgotten me. That's what Job felt like when he went through what he went through. Psalm 69, Psalm by David. Reproach has broken my heart and I'm so sick. And I hoped for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. That word cares is used of Mordecai when it says that he sought the good of his people. There's your word, sought. He was concerned about them, so he would try to bring what they needed and help them. The Lord is concerned about you even when it appears nobody else is. Paul would say, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And that's what David's doing. When he pours out his complaint, it's because he knows that the Lord cares for him. And that's a quotation from Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Again, this points towards Jesus. You go, Isaiah 53, he was despised and forsaken of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Mark 14, 27, Jesus says, you will all fall away because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. But all this took place in order that the scriptures of the prophets would be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Matthew 26, 56. Jesus says, John 16, 32, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, speaking to his disciples, each one to his own home and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Verse 5, we take refuge in him. I cry out to you, Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. You are my refuge. That has the idea of I trust you. Again, Psalm 62, verse 8, you'll notice the correlation between trusting and taking refuge. Same thing, Psalm 91, verse 2. Trusting, taking refuge. So it means I believe you. I believe, I trust that you will be faithful to what you've said you will do. And so I base my hope on your character. And then he says, my portion, you are my portion in the land of the living. So here on earth, he says, you are my inheritance, my possession, my share, my tract. You are all I have, Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I will wait for him. Lamentations 3:24. When it seems like you have nothing else, you still have the greatest thing anyone can have, and that's the Lord himself. David says, I've been stripped bare, everything's been taken away from me. I don't even have family around me. I don't have people to care for me, and yet I have you, Lord, and that is sufficient. You start to see David coming out of the depression, don't you? And this is what we find in the Psalms, and that's why it's an encouragement to us. We're called upon to trust the Lord, even in those difficult times, to take refuge in him. Hebrews 6, 17, 18. He's a great refuge that we can go to and find strong encouragement. Whom do I have in heaven but you, and on this earth I desire nothing but you. And sometimes he'll let us show that that's what we desire is him. What about Jesus? Well, Luke 23, 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I can trust you. I commit myself to you. Verse 6. His power is perfected in our weakness. Give heed to my cry of lamentation, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me. Give heed means to incline, so it has the idea of listen to what I'm saying. My cry of lamentation, it's a ringing cry. There's an intensity behind this. He says, I'm brought very low. I'm languishing. And usually this is because of opposition. And Judges says they were brought very low because of their enemy. So it has that aspect. It seems like the foe, my persecutor, is winning, when in fact they are not. Here's a great passage, Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with a crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the crushed. That's Isaiah 57:15. God's up there. He's in the heavens. And yet he dwells with the lowly. He makes his presence known with those who are undergoing difficulties. And he says, they're too strong for me. And so you need to deliver me. You need to snatch me away. That's the idea of how close the persecutors are, Saul and his army. I need to be snatched out of this situation, delivered from this situation, because they are too strong for me. I cannot rely upon my strength. I can't rely upon these guys here, the 400 men that are the mighty men. I can't do that. They're too strong for us. Psalm 18, he delivered me from the strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. Our adversaries are too strong for us. 2 Peter 2:11. Angels are stronger in might and power than we are. And that's who we fight. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, against powers. And so we need to remember that they are too strong for us. And yet in our weakness, God's strength is perfected. 2 Corinthians. Three times Paul asked for it to be removed. The Lord says, My grace is sufficient. And my strength is perfected in your weakness. And so cry out for God's grace, because it will be perfected in you with his strength. Again, consider our Savior, Luke 22. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. Luke 23, the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were scoffing at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself. In other words, you can't even save yourself. Then verse 7, bring my soul out of prison. Lead me out, Lord. So that's more of the idea here, is that it's not like you're off in the distance, but lead me out. So come to my aid and lead me out. Lead me out of this prison that I am in. It's a word for dungeon. It's not your typical word for prison. And what does it say about the Messiah? He comes to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from dungeon and those who inhabit darkness from the prison. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim release to captives and freedom to prisoners. And David says, bring me out. Why? So I can go back to my ordinary life. It's not what he says, is it? Bring me out so I can give thanks to your name. Now, I remind you again, there's a difference between giving thanks versus being thankful. You can give thanks without being thankful, but you cannot be thankful without giving thanks. You want to express it. They go hand in hand. He says, I want to give thanks, and I want to give thanks to your name, your reputation, your character. This is not about me, Lord. This is about you. And then he says, the righteous will encircle me. They will surround me. That word for encircle, the root word is crown, as in a king. I think David is alluding to the fact that there is a day coming when people will recognize him for who he is, which is God's anointed. Right now, nobody sees who he is. But the righteous one day will surround him, and it will show that God was faithful to his promise that he gave all the way back in 2 Samuel 7, that he would be the king. And why will they give thanks with me? And why will they encircle me? Why will they rejoice with me? Because you have dealt bountifully with me. Here he actually says, you will deal bountifully with me. In other words, you will adequately meet all of my needs. I don't like the word adequately, because in our language, this means, you know, here's the standard. Adequate was just enough. This word has the idea of above and beyond is what he'll do. And David says, I want the righteous to join me. And what David did by writing this psalm is he says, I want to show you the difficulty that I went through in my life, how I was really depressed, severely depressed with what was going on, and how God brought me out. And I want to get together and tell you what God did for me so we can rejoice together. If you or I are so arrogant that we will never admit that we needed God to help us in our time of need, we are depriving the Lord of the praise that is due his name. We need to be humble enough to say, you know what? I couldn't handle that situation. God came to my aid and he delivered me. And would you praise him with me? That's what David wants. The Lord will indeed deal bountifully with you. James says, when you look at Job, what do we learn? That the Lord is full of compassion and he's merciful. Full of compassion. So we need to make a point to return to give glory to God when he delivers us, as that one leper did. And what does Jesus say? Where's the other nine? Right? Take time to return and go back and say thank you for what he's done and rejoice with others. If somebody's been through a difficult situation, don't go, yeah, okay, good. Rejoice with them. God brought them through. You rejoice in God. You give God the glory for it. And then closing with the example of Jesus. As you know, Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm, right? Save me from the mouth of the lion, from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will surely recount your name to my brothers. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All you seed of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you seed of Israel. For he has not despised and he has not abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. Of you is my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise Yahweh. May your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to Yahweh, and all the families of the nations will worship before you. May I remind you that at one point Jesus was in a cave, sealed in a cave by himself. Yet he was not alone. And as Peter says, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Yes, God can meet us right where we're at, in a cave, where we're all alone. And just as he brought life to Jesus, he can bring life to us. And so God is with you, he is near you, and even though you may feel alone, you are not alone. He will never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. Our God is a great refuge. Let us trust in him. Thank you very much. You are dismissed.